Our message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 1, starting in the first verse to the fifth verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your everlasting mercy. Lord, I just thank you that Jesus sits on the throne, high and lifted up. Lord, I thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you kept your promise, but that one day that you're going to come back again in glory for your church. Lord, and I thank you that we're not alone. And Lord, I pray this morning that you just speak to your church. Lord, and those who are here and those who are listening online, that you just speak to their hearts. Lord, and any distractions, anything that would pull their hearts and minds away, God, that you would take that away. God, that I would communicate with clarity and understanding, God. Lord, I just ask that you just touch now, that you just speak a word of truth, that you would speak a word of deliverance, that you would speak a word of hope. Lord, that you would just speak to right where we are, God. And Lord, I would just ask that you would just have your way and just touch each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting a new series, and I've entitled the sermon series, Christ, the Center of Our Faith. But the sermon title this morning is A Loaded Hello. And so, you know, when someone writes a letter, and really writing letters is kind of a long, it's a lost art. We don't really write letters anymore, okay? We write emails, we write text messages, but we don't really write letters. But in the ancient world, letter writing was a very common thing. They didn't have email. They surely didn't have text messaging. They didn't have telephones. And so letter writing was the medium of the day. It was how they texted. It was how they telephoned. It was how they communicated over long periods, over long distances. But it would take a long period of time. And so these letters would oftentimes be long letters, and they would communicate in great detail. And so they would oftentimes have very intimate things, but they take a long time. And so, but when we read letters as modern people, we read letters vastly different, okay? And a lot of times we have a tendency to skip over the introduction of a letter. We tend to think of the introduction of a letter as kind of a formality or a simplicity. We don't think there's anything there. But this would not be the case in Paul's letters. Paul's letters, they're just full of information, and they're full of ideas. And Paul is a master letter writer. And so when he's starting a letter, he's setting things up later on in the letter. And so you really have to pay attention to what he's saying early on in his letters, because he's preparing you for what's coming later on in the letter. And so we would be remiss to ignore or take a modern approach to how we read modern things. A lot of times we skip introductions. We think there's nothing there. This would not be the case with Paul. So let me go ahead and just read the first five verses. But he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen. Now, that's a loaded hello. He's saying a lot there, okay? And we'll break that down in due course. So Paul, he's visited the Galatians before. He's been there. He's preached. He's done ministry to them before. So they know Paul's writing. They know Paul as a person. They've heard Paul's preaching. They've seen Paul's face. They've prayed with Paul. They've cried with Paul. They've probably laid hands on Paul. Paul's laid hands on them. They've done ministry together. They've been in the trenches together, okay? But not everyone, because how these letters work is that he's only been in a certain part. Galatia's it's a region, okay? And so he's probably only maybe been in just a couple of these churches. He's only been in just maybe some of these areas. So what would happen is he would send it to one church, or maybe he would send it to two or three churches. And what they would do is when they would get this letter, they would have it copied, and then they would send it to another church, and then it would be sent to another church and another church. And this is why it says to the churches that are in Galatia, because it's being sent around. So he's not sending out 26 letters, but he'll send out maybe one letter, two or three letters, and then they'll distribute it out to all the churches in that region. And so because he doesn't know all those churches, but he's been in some of those churches, and so they know him, but not all the churches would know him. And so but the churches that he's writing to particularly, they know him. But he's also writing to people that they know him. They're probably also writing. They also have problems in these churches. Now I'm just going to tell you read the New Testament and you're looking at it and you're like, man, these churches have problems. These churches are messed up. You read Corinthians, and you're like, man, what is going on in Corinth? These people are messed up in Corinth. They misbehave in church. They're unorderly. Over in Corinth, you got a guy who's sleeping with his new mother-in-law. They're disorderly in church. You've got the rich people. They're coming and they're eating, and they're letting the poor. They're not letting the poor people eat. They just got all kinds of weird things going on in Corinth, right? Corinth are baptizing the dead. They're doing all kinds of weird stuff. And here in Galatians, you got all kinds of weird. There's just a lot of disruption and crazy stuff going on. And so Paul's writing and he's addressing these letters. And so these letters, they're occasional in nature because Paul's addressing issues. And so we look at these and we tend to look at the first century. We tend to think, oh, if our churches were perfect like they were in the first century. Yeah, the churches in the first century weren't perfect. They had all kinds of problems, just like our churches do. And so let's not try to be perfect like first century churches were, because they weren't perfect, okay? And we're going to see what, and as we get into Galatians, you're going to see some of the issues that they have, all right? So it brings us to our first point this morning. Paul sent by God. So the very first thing that Paul says is, Paul an apostle. Paul an apostle. Now, we read this through a very Christian lens. When he says, Paul an apostle, he says, Paul, I'm an apostle. They know he's an apostle. Okay. So we read that. Oh, we know the word apostle. An apostle means a sent one, right? But that's a very Christian understanding of the word apostle, okay? But if you actually understand, and actually Paul has a more nuanced understanding of that word apostle, because if you look at how the word was used in the Greco-Roman world before Christians took up that word apostle, the Greco-Roman world used it as they would use it for someone who was a wayfarer or someone who was a sailor. So basically, it was someone who was a traveler, okay? And so someone who traveled off far distances. Now, there is an aspect to that in the first century where the apostles were people who they traveled off far distances, okay? They were sent. They went off and they preached the gospel in areas where maybe the gospel was not sent. But the difference is they weren't just wayfarers, they weren't just seafarers. Now, Paul was these things, right? We know that Paul was shipwrecked. Okay. We know that Peter and them were wayfarers. We know that the apostles did these things as well, right? But they also added a caveat. They weren't just wayfarers. But they were sent by God. An apostle was someone who was sent by God. It was a caveat that these were people who were sent by God. So they added this caveat into this as a, They weren't just people who went, but they were sent by God. And so you get this unique Christian understanding that the apostle is a unique, now has this unique understanding. Now we have today, we have people who are apostles, okay? We give they and a lot of times you have people in the church who give themselves the title of an apostle, okay? Now a lot of times these people who have the title of apostle, I'm not sure why they give themselves the title of apostle. They may have, I know someone who has a title of apostle. He's never even founded a church. He took a church that his father gave him, but yet he calls himself an apostle. He's never founded a church. He's never started a church. He's never actually sent the church out of his church. And so I'm not sure why you think you're an apostle. An apostle is typically someone who's sent out by God. And so that you wouldn't necessarily be called to, you wouldn't necessarily be an apostle in that sense, okay? But we like titles in this time, in this day and age, because we like to sit on platforms and we like these type of things. We like the honor that comes with these sort of titles. We like the prestige that comes with these sort of things. Paul wasn't after prestige, okay? Paul was not after prestige. Actually, Paul gets a lot of grief. Paul has a lot of trouble in all of this. But Paul also goes on to say, he says, hey, I want you to know. He says, I'm an apostle, but he says, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, hey, I want you to know that my apostleship did not come from God. Or did not come from, sorry, did not come from man, but from God. He's saying, hey, I did not seek out ordination. I did not go in the back of Charisma magazine and apply for my credentials. Okay. I did not go online and apply for credentials. I didn't call up the local denomination and apply for credentials. God gave them to me. So even if you go over, you say, hey, in Acts 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem, Paul shows up, and they actually acknowledge what God has already done. And really, this is what ordination or any type of credentialing is supposed to be. A credentialing of a minister doesn't mean that, hey, we're saying that this person is a minister. What they're saying is they are agreeing that God has called this person. That's really what credentialing is. It's supposed to be that we agree that God has called this person. And so that's what Acts 15 is doing, is they are acknowledging that God has called Paul to be an apostle, and they acknowledge that. And so Paul's saying, hey, Peter and them, they didn't pick me. I didn't choose myself. God chose me to be an apostle. And this is important. Paul's apostleship is important because there's trouble in Galatia. And Paul's the real deal. If you go over to the book of Corinthians, you're going to find out that people start questioning Paul's apostleship. And not only are they questioning Paul's apostleship, they're showing up saying that, hey, we're super apostles. I'm not sure how you become a super apostle, but they're showing up saying they're super apostles. And they're saying, hey, Paul's not really an apostle, but we're a super apostle. And so, but there's a lot of stuff going on in the church in Galatia. There's trouble brewing, there's a lot of disruption going on. But Paul is saying, hey, I want you to know that I'm the real deal. I'm sent from God, and I want you to know this. And just remember, just because you're sent from God doesn't mean that there's not trouble. So here's a question here for you. What has God sent you to do? Maybe you're probably not called to be an apostle. Okay. You might not be called to be a missionary, okay? But what has God called you to do? I'm not talking about what you want to do. Okay, or what someone else told you to, but what has God called you to do? And only you know that. That's between you and God, and you got to figure that out. But what has God called you to do? And when you know it, you got to do it. You can't quit. You can't give it up. You can't say, oh, this is hard. I don't want to do it. When people start to question you, because if people question Paul, things were tough. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was beaten. Paul was arrested. All of these things happened to Paul. Remember, they drug Paul outside of the city and they were going to beat Paul. Just read the book of Acts. Paul had a rough ministry. Okay. If you look at Paul's ministry and you look at it through modern eyes, you would think maybe Paul didn't actually have a successful ministry, because the guy actually, he was eventually put to death, okay? But he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, all these bad things happened to Paul. But yet he was called by God to do all of these things. Actually, if you look at the ministry of the apostles, bad things happened to the apostles. But yet they were called by God to do it. So just because you're called by God to do something and you're sent when God has given you a mission, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Let me say that again for you. Just because God has called you to do something and you're in God's will, doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Parents to be one day. God has called you to raise kids. It will not be easy. It will be difficult at times. It will be extremely difficult at times. You will think, what have I done? Doesn't mean God's not in it, okay? You may look at it and say, what in the world is going on? I feel like this child has a demon. Like this child is running around like Legion. No, God is still in it, okay? God has had it from the foundations of the earth that you be a parent to that child. Don't give up, okay? Comes our second point. Grace and peace come from God, okay? Just as Paul sent from God, grace and peace come from God. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Grace is the cause of the gospel. It's how we experience it, okay? Grace is the cause of the gospel. Remember, grace is it's unearned favor. It's something that we didn't deserve, okay? We didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't. There's nothing that you could have done on your own that you had any merit or deserving of it. But yet grace, Jesus' death on the cross, is how we experience the gospel. But here's the thing, peace is the effect of the gospel. So grace causes the gospel, peace is the effect of the gospel. And so just as we ex grace causes the gospel, peace is its effect, and it's how we experience this. As we experience the gospel through grace, we experience peace through the gospel. We're not talking about just peace, okay? We're talking about, so when it's talking about peace here, it's really going back to the Hebrew word shalom, okay? It's not just talking about just the Greek word, it's going back to the Hebrew word shalom. And that Hebrew word shalom is that wholeness, that completeness. It's talking about not just the absence of conflict. It's talking about your spiritual well-being, your mental well-being, your physical well-being. It's all of that wrapped into one. All of this is, and so it's not saying that there won't be conflict, there won't be trouble, but that God will be there in the midst of it. And so it's, when we experience peace, it's we're experiencing that part of the gospel, okay? Again, the apostles, Paul himself, he experienced all kinds of terrible things. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was arrested, all of these things. His authority was questioned by the people that he did ministry to, by people that he had went and preached, that they had heard the gospel from them. They had received Jesus through his ministry, that he had labored with them, and they began to question his ministry. And so they began to question it. And so and now he's wrestling with all of this. And so Paul has peace in the midst of all of this. And it's how we ex and we can still experience that same peace in our life. So here's the wonderful thing. Grace and peace come from God, okay? Not from yourself, okay? You cannot manufacture grace and peace on your own. Your spouse cannot manufacture grace and peace for you. Your best friend cannot manufacture grace and peace for you. It says, verse 3, grace and peace from our Lord, or from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. He connects God, the Father, and Jesus together. And he says, grace and peace come from them both, okay? No one else. It comes from him. It comes from the Father. It comes from Jesus. So why do we look other places for this? Why do we look other places for peace? Why do we look for other places for grace? Why do we look other places for these things? Do we expect to find it other places? Sometimes I don't even think we know what we're looking for. A lot of times we think we're looking for joy, we think we're looking for happiness, but really what we're really looking for is peace. We're looking for that shalom of God. You're looking for that shalom of God that just does something in your life. Now, that shalom of God, again, doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the healthiest person on the planet. It doesn't mean that it's just going to solve all your problems, okay? Just like that Marvin Sapp song, he talked about the different things of the tears and the pain and different things. It doesn't take these things away. It helps you deal with them. So, are you experiencing grace and peace in your life? Only you know that. If not, you got to go to Jesus for it. You have to go to Jesus for it. You can't go nowhere else. Nowhere else. Okay? Not going to find it in a Bible study. I think Bible studies are great places. I think churches are great places. But again, you find it at Jesus. Now, you're going to find Jesus in a church. You'll find Jesus in a Bible study. But ultimately, you find it at Jesus, with Jesus, okay? Brings us to our third point. Jesus rescues us from this wicked age. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So I think it's interesting here. He says he's going to rescue us from our sins so that we might be rescued this present evil age. So indicates there's two ages here, okay? There's a present evil age, and then there's an age to come, all right? But let me talk about this for a minute. Jesus is not rescuing his church from the world, but the evil that dominates it. Okay. He's not going to take us out of the world. He's not going to take you out of the world. Okay. If he's going to take you out of the world, he would have done that at salvation. He didn't take the disciples out of the world. He didn't take the apostles out of the world. No, he said that he would send his spirit to empower them, that he would sanctify them. He would empower them to live within that world. Why? Because there's a mission to that world that they might seek and save that which is lost. Okay. So if you take them out of the world, who is going to tell that lost and dying world about Jesus? Okay. So you can't take the church out of the world because there's nothing to tell the world to do it. So what he's going to do is he's going to rescue us from the evil that's in the world. Now, I don't have to convince you that there's not evil in this world, okay? You watch the news, you know there's evil in the world. Okay. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that there's evil in the world. And if you don't, just watch the news, murders. Okay. Doesn't matter your political persuasion. You can be Republican, you can be Democrat, you can be liberal, you can be conservative, you can be rich, you can be poor, okay? You can be educated, uneducated, it doesn't matter. You can watch the news, okay? You can walk around and you can see that there's evil in the world. It is an evil and wicked world at times. Now, I'm not saying that there's not good in it, okay? I'm not saying that there's not good people, there's not good things that happen. But there's evil and wickedness in this world. But he said that he would rescue us. He's rescued his church from that. So the mission of Jesus was to give up his life for a ransom for many. Okay. So if you look at Mark 10, 15, 10 and 45, it says that he would give up his life as a ransom for many. But what's interesting is that really Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 53 and 12, is really the four servant song. And where in Isaiah 53, well, there's this prophecy about the suffering servant there, that then the suffering servant would come, that he would give up his life as a ransom for many. And that's what Jesus came to do, that he came and he gave up his life for many. Why did he give up his life for many? Because he was the unblemished lamb that was sent and he died for us, that he gave the perfect sacrifice that he might take our sins away, that we could be in relationship with him and know him. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, that when there was a sacrifice that had to be made, when there was sin, there would have to be a sacrifice made, okay? And then you would have to actually offer a lamb, and you'd have to offer a perfect lamb, okay? But every time you sin, you would have to offer a perfect lamb. Well, when Jesus came, it was a once and for all sacrifice for past, present, and future sins. And so, and it was for all of us, not just him. He didn't have any sin, right? But it was for all of humanity's sins. And so when you come into relationship with Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross covers all of our sins. And so he rescues those who come into Christ. He rescues them from the present age, that wickedness, okay? And so here we come, that there's an age to come when God will make things new, okay? And so Jesus said, he's not only did he say that he was an ascended, we're talking about Pentecost today, it's Pentecost Sunday, where he sent the Spirit, but not only did he say he was an ascended spirit, but he said that he will come back one day for his church. And not only did he say he's going to come back, that he said he's going to come back for his bride, and that he's going to make things new, and that, that we'll get new bodies, and that there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and that all things will be made new, and that the world will be made new, and basically that sin will be new, will be no more, and that we will live in harmony. Basically, we'll return to an Eden-like state. We'll live the way that we're intended to live. Now, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will, because the evil that we see in the world will cease to exist. So here's the thing: Christ's rescue was part of God's plan. Says that according to the will of God, our Father, this was part of God's plan from the beginning. Because remember, back all the way back in the garden, if you think back all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, they live in this perfect harmony. They're living in the garden, okay? They're walking around, they have perfect fellowship. God shows up, he walks with them in the cool of the evening, and then the serpent shows up, and the serpent deceives them, right? But God understood that he would have to send his son. And so he understood that there was this process that had to take place. And so he understood eventually that Jesus would have to come to make things right. And he understood that there was this grand scheme. And so we see this grand scheme played out in scripture here in our Bible. When you read from Genesis to Revelation, of you see that the creation of man, then you see the fall of man, then you see the restoration of man, but you see this bumpy road of restoration, and then you see Jesus come, and you still see some of this bumpiness. And And then you get to the book of Revelation, and you see the ultimate restoration of humanity. So here's the thing. Here's our big idea this morning. Our faith is rooted in Christ. Our faith is rooted in Christ. Paul says, I'm an apostle sent from God. I'm sent from God, okay? He's rooted in Christ. Where do grace and peace come from? Come from God and Jesus, right? It's rooted in Christ. Who rescues us from this evil present world? Jesus. It's rooted in Christ. All right? So here's a question for you this morning. Is your faith rooted in Christ? Or is it rooted in yourself? Is it rooted in your abilities? Is it rooted in something else? Is it rooted in your friend group? Is it rooted in whatever it is? Okay, it could be a multitude of things. It could be your abilities. It could be your support group around you. It could be your intellect. It could be your wealth. If it's any of those things, if it's anything that's not in Christ, your faith is in the wrong place. Your faith has to be rooted in Christ. It has to be rooted in Jesus. So, is your faith rooted in Christ? So here's a really interesting thing. I told you it was a loaded hello. So before Paul gets into what he's really, because Paul, he really wants to get in and address some issues. But before he gets into the issues, and he's got a lot of weighty stuff that he's about to address here. I mean, things are going off the rails in Galatia, okay? He's about to tell him, hey, I think some of you're following a gospel, but that it's not really even a gospel. Okay. And what are you doing? He said, you're seeking the favor of men. What are you guys doing in Galatia? What's going on, right? But before all of this, he breaks out in like what we would call doxology. Okay. And doxology is really, it's just like praising God. And so it's one of the few places, it's the only place in Paul's letters that we see at the beginning of like a greeting or a salutation so early in the book that Paul has breaks out into a doxology like so soon. It's the only place that we see a salutation where Paul adds in a doxology right away. But before Paul addresses the chaos in Galatia, he praises God. Even in the midst of chaos, God is worthy of our praise because our faith is rooted in Christ. So look what he says. To whom be, so I'll just read verse 4 again. He gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever more. Amen. He's about to talk about the tension, the chaos, the disruption, all of this, but yet he decides, you know what? Even in the midst of this, I'm going to praise God. Why? Because my faith is rooted in Christ. I'm not worried about these other things because God is still worthy of my praise. Okay. And so they used to say, you know, there's two times of praise of God, when you feel like and when you don't. Okay. Well, let me rephrase this. There's, you know, you could look at this another way. You could say, you know, there's two times to praise God when you feel he's worthy, when you feel like he is worthy, right? There's sometimes you don't feel God is worthy. You feel like maybe you don't feel like God is doing what he's supposed to in your life, or you don't feel like God is meeting all of your needs. Guess what? He's still worthy. Okay. Maybe you don't feel like you're up to the task. You feel like you're missing the mark. Guess what? He's still worthy. Why? Because our faith is rooted in Christ. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Is your faith rooted in Christ? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I lift you up. Lord, I ask that you just bless us this morning. Lord, I ask that you just touch us. Lord, and I just praise you and thank you. Lord, I pray that our faith be rooted in Christ. Lord, that it's truly rooted in Christ, Lord, and it's not rooted in our abilities and our ideas and our friendship groups. God, that those things are our friends and the things around us can and to build that up and strengthen us. But Lord, let our faith be rooted in you. And Lord, let nothing take it away, God. God, I ask that you strengthen us, that you build us up, and that you just touch us now, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.